Well, today in our sermon series, it's based on the Westminster Larger Catechism. We come to a new section pertaining to the means of grace. And just to remind you, when we speak of the means of grace, we're talking about those means that God uses to bring to us the benefits of salvation. Now, do you remember what the benefits of salvation are? Benefits of Christ's mediation. Things like justification, adoption, sanctification, the Catechism talks about. And then there's the other benefits as well that go along with that, like the assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, perseverance in the Holy Spirit. We have the hope of eternal life. We have many blessings that come to us. And these benefits are so excellent and so desirable. They should be desirable to us. Everybody should want them. But the question is, when we talk about the means of grace, how does God bring those blessings that Christ procured for us? How does He bring them to us? How does He get them to our lives? And the answer is that He uses means. Inwardly, He uses faith, which is a gift of God, repentance, which God grants to His elect, and then we turn away from our sin and we come to the Lord for our salvation. Outwardly, He uses the outward means of grace, especially the Word, by which He speaks to us, makes His will known to us, reveals His promises to us, all of these things. The sacraments, by which He affirms His saving work to us so that we can be secure in it. And prayer, which He answers. When we cry out to Him, He hears us and He answers our prayers, so it becomes a means of grace. In our study of the means of grace, we followed the order of the Catechism and began with the Word, which is the primary means of grace. And then we went to the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We've just finished that section. And today we come to prayer. This is a new section. And it's a very thorough treatment of prayer that the Larger Catechism has. As you know, by now, the Larger Catechism is always thorough in its treatment. And as we look to this subject then today, this is just an introductory sermon, introductory question that we're looking at on prayer. So we're going to be looking at the whole thing kind of in an overview fashion. The question 178 is the question in view. It gives us a very nice summary of what prayer is. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of the Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, that is a pretty basic definition, isn't it? But I'm going to go even more basic than that. Prayer is speaking to the true God. How would you like that for the answer to the Catechism question? Prayer is speaking to the true God. That's really getting basic. But it's very important, essential, that is what we do when we pray. I say that because there are a lot, and I mean a whole lot, that passes off for prayer that is not really prayer because it is not presented consciously to the true and living God. You must come to God as He really is, or you're not praying. You must come in the reality of who you are and of who He is, or you're just playing games, not really praying to Him. See, people pray to false gods. It's not real prayer, is it? Or to God as they imagine Him to be. We were talking about that with the idolatry today. But that's not coming to God. That's coming to an idol you made up in your own head. See, when you come to Him in prayer, you don't go to a place, do you? You go to Him spiritually, we could say, by faith. In other words, you're coming to God as He is revealed in the Word, as you believe Him to be in the Word. If you think God is something other than He is, if you think He's a different God, then you're not really praying because you're not coming to God. Do you understand what I mean? You have, for example, a Muslim comes to pray with faith, but his faith doesn't bring him to the true God who is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or a liberal Christian comes with his twisted version of God, But he doesn't come to the God of the Bible. He comes to the God of his own imagination. So he's not really praying. To truly pray, you have to come to the true God. Of course, I don't mean that we have to understand everything about God perfectly before we can pray, or else no one would ever pray. If that were the case, nobody would be able to pray. But there are some basic things that you need to understand about yourself in relation to God before true prayer happens. And as we look at those things, we'll see that they're very much connected with what we have as a summary of in the catechism today. I've summarized under three headings three things that need to happen or you need to understand in your relationship to God. First, you must come recognizing that you're totally dependent upon God for everything. In Him we live and move and have our being, to use what we saw this morning. Second, you must come recognizing your sin that cuts you off from God, apart from His saving mercy in Christ. You can't come to Him apart from the work of Christ. Third, you must come to God as one who recognizes that God is good. And I mean that in the fullest sense, that He is through and through good and that He does good. So therefore, you're thankful and you praise Him when you come to Him truly in prayer. King Solomon had a clear recognition of these things when he dedicated the temple. I want you to look at 1 Kings 8 for our scripture reading. You can see it for yourself. It's obvious from his prayer of dedication that he looks at the temple primarily as a house of prayer. Remember, Jesus called it a house of prayer for all the nations. He recognized that the temple was the place where God revealed himself as he is in relation to his people as they are, sinners that need atonement, right? All that was done in the temple, place where God's people came to him as their only provider, as sinners who were accepted only through the blood of the covenant that God had appointed, and as those who recognized that the Lord is good. Now look what Solomon says, 1 Kings 8:22 through 53. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way, that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer of that your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge. Judge your servants concerning the wicked, bringing his way upon his head and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. When there is famine in the land, pestilence, blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against their enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord our God. And there we end the reading of God's word. You see from this prayer that Solomon looks upon himself and his people as what? Totally dependent upon God for everything. And for their crops, for their civil justice, for prosperity and war, for everything. He recognizes that their lives are truly in the hands of God. And that brings us to the first thing that I told you that you must see if you are to come to God in true prayer. You must come recognizing your total dependence on God for everything. We were created to be creatures who depend on God. Adam and Eve were totally dependent on God even before the fall. Sometimes we think that we just became dependent after the fall. No, they were dependent right from the start. God was the one who provided them with food and protection, who gave them health. He provided them with wisdom that they might know His will, that they might know how to live. He gave them strength to do His will. He gave them the ability to love Him, the ability to love each other. It was all from Him. He didn't have to start giving us those things just after we fell. We needed them all the way through. And the difference is that God never withheld from them, as now we have times when He withholds, as Solomon said in his prayer, because of our sin. He is committed to provide these things in abundance for them so long as they continued to serve Him. All the abundance that they had came from no other source but God, and how He did load them with many precious blessings. Now, it's also true that everything else that God made was also dependent on Him to sustain and uphold it. The animals needed food. They needed air, they needed heat, they needed light. The plants needed sunshine, water, soil. Even the sun itself needed the energy that God had given it to be sustained to it. But we humans are unique from the rest of the creation in that we, along with the angels, are aware that God is the sole provider. We know that we are totally dependent upon God for our very being. And not only that, but God means for us to actively look to Him for our needs, to come in prayer. Rhinoceroses and oak trees don't do that. We do that uniquely as human beings. Rhinoceros and oak trees just as dependent on God as you are. But we come actively seeking God in prayer as human beings. That's how we're distinguished from the rest of the earthly creation. Of course, we share that with the angels. And so you see that we humans were created creatures of prayer from the very beginning. It's part of who we are. And of course, we are still just as dependent upon God as we ever were. We are fallen into sin and corruption, of course, but it's still true that everything we have comes from one source. It comes from the hand of God. We are just as dependent on Him for food and heat and wisdom and strength and ability to love and everything else as we ever were. When an unbeliever goes on a trip, he's dependent upon God for safety. He may not look to God, he may not pray, but he is dependent upon God. In fact, we're even more dependent now than we were after the fall than we were before the fall. Because now we have all the problems that have come about because of the fall. Now we have storms and sicknesses and crime and war and accidents and sin and ignorance and bad relationships and all kinds of things that we need to pray about. We didn't have that before the fall. We have more reason than ever to pray then. It's clear evidence then of how corrupt we are that we often do not pray. The fall itself can be described, in fact, as turning away from prayer. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he was putting himself in the place of God. He was officially declaring moral independence from God in behalf of the human race. Henceforth, we would decide what was good, what was evil, instead of submitting to the Lord. Instead of praying to God, we would take care of it ourselves. We turned, as it were, from dependent prayer, and that wicked independence is still with us today, all these years later. Wicked self-sufficiency and pride is what makes us prayerless. That's why we neglect prayer. We only pray when we have an awareness of our dependency upon God. One of the reasons that God has put the curse on us, in fact, is that we would see how much we need Him. Storms, crime, broken relationships, confusion, injury, sickness, famines, wars, death, all of these things remind us that we have what we have from God. And that if He withdraws them, then we don't have Him anymore. We're totally dependent on Him. But even as God's people, we are so stubborn. I mean, read the book of Judges and you can see how God, He pours out His blessing upon the people. And then what do? They turn away to idols and they don't pray. They stop looking to God. So then what does God do? He withholds the blessing. He sends famines and droughts. And He sends enemies and all these things. And they say, oh God, help us, help us. He says, okay. And He responds and He brings them back. They say, we've got to have God's help. And then they say, oh, we don't need God's help anymore because we've got everything. And it goes back and forth in a cycle again and again and again. This is a very sad state of affairs. Brothers and sisters, you are totally dependent on God. If you're not praying, there's only one reason. Because you've forgotten that. You think, oh, I don't need to pray. No, you do. Guilty of self-sufficiency. Until you repent of your prayerlessness, you're going to miss out, too, on a whole lot. You miss out because you don't have the privilege of going through life as a human being ought to, with an awareness that God is providing all that you have. You may have good things, because God lets His rain fall on the just and the unjust. But as far as you're concerned, God didn't have anything to do with it, because you're ignoring Him. You're not looking to Him. One of the greatest joys, tell me, is this not true, of receiving a gift is when you receive it from someone you love. And it is an expression of that person's love. It comes personally to you. But if we're just in this big old empty, mean world and we just have things that we get, and we don't see that there is a benevolent God that is giving them to us and receiving them as His gifts, then we miss out on knowing God in that way. We don't see His hand as we were created to do. Prayer, you see, connects, makes that connection. You also miss out on receiving God's most excellent gifts because you don't ask for them. James says you have not because you ask not. You say, well, the guy over there, he never prays and he's got more than I have. Well, what are you asking for? That's the question. Because he doesn't have the most important things that we ask for. God's most excellent gift. What is the most excellent gift? It's the knowledge of Himself. It's the first thing that Jesus told us to pray for when He taught us to pray. He said, hallowed be Your name. Let Your name be glorified. Make Your name known in all the earth. When you pray that way, you're praying like Moses did. Say, God, reveal Your glory to me. Show me who You are. Now, we were made, you see, to be worshipers. God created us with the ability to see His goodness and wisdom and power and grace and holiness and justice, His beauty. We will be asking Him to show us His glory forever and ever. Because when we get to heaven, we're not going to say, oh, well, I saw it now. But we're going to say, show me more of Your glory. See, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. You're dependent on God to show you the glory. And if you don't ask Him to show you the glory, you go through life never knowing, never seeing the glory of God. Don't you see, God made us creatures of prayer. We are to actively depend on Him for everything. Now, I don't mean you have to pray for each specific thing. You know, you get a Pharisee there, you know, oh, pray for my salt, the grains of salt that land on my food. And, you know, you don't have to do that kind of thing. Talking about just an awareness of dependency overall as you look to God, recognizing that everything you have comes from Him. Recognize what Solomon did. We're dependent. You know, Lord, when the crops are not coming, when famine is on our land, and when the people turn to You and they cry out to You, then hear from heaven and give them what they've asked. Well, now let's look at the second thing that you have to see. Second, to come to God in the right way, you must see that you are a sinner who can only come to God through Jesus the Savior. You have to see, and if you're going to come to the true God, now you can go to an idol. That's not prayer. But if you're going to come to the true God, then you need to see that your sin separated from Him from you and turned His face against you. You can't just come barging in before the throne of grace and start praying to Him to bless you as if you hadn't done anything wrong. Now, that would be like the kid that takes his dad's car out without asking, goes out and gets drunk, and then he wrecks his father's car, and the next day he comes and says, hey, Pop, I want to go out with my friends. Can I have some money, man? And he says, what? You stole my car. I got drunk and wrecked a car yesterday. You come asking me? What are you coming and asking me this for? I'm not going to give you any money. Boy needs to repent. He needs to be reconciled to his dad before he can come making a request like that. And so it is with human beings. You can't come to God acting like you haven't done anything wrong and just start praying. Who are you talking to when you do that? Somebody you made up in your head, I think. Your sin is a grave offense, and you have to face that. Our sin, the sin of the whole human race, is a grave offense. It caused God to turn against us in wrath, and rightly so. In fact, it would have been wrong if God didn't turn against us in wrath. He sentenced us to bear the curse and to die and to go to an eternal hell. He did that because He is a just judge, and we deserve that. We are insensitive to how serious a thing that it is for us to turn from our Creator as we did. But our thinking lightly of it doesn't make it a smaller offense. Isn't that funny how we think that? You know, I don't think it was that bad. Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change how bad it was just because you didn't think it was bad. In fact, it aggravates it. It makes you even more guilty when you say, oh, it wasn't that bad. So you see, if you do not come to God confessing your sins, you are not really coming to Him at all. Not really. Not in the reality of who you are and who He is. That teenage boy I talked about, he was totally out of touch with who he was, what he had done, and who his father was. You know, I'm just going to go ask him for, you know, some money to go out with my friends. You know, no, you can't do that. You got to deal with what you did first. You'll say to me, but if that's true, how can anyone come to God? You know, because we're all sinful, and how can we ever come and pray for our needs? Well, you know how, don't you? We can come through Jesus Christ. That's how we deal with the problem. It's the only way we can come. You know what he did, don't you? You know that he took radical measures to bring our pardon. You know how that though he was God, that he became man and he left the glories of heaven and he came and he lived on the earth to make a ransom for his people, to give himself a ransom for his people. He went to the cross to bear the penalty of our sins. And on the cross, he bore the pains of hell for us. Did what was equivalent to hell so that those that the Father had given him could do what? Could come to him, could come to the Father. He lived the life that we should have lived, and then he paid the penalty that we should have paid. He did it all. If you trust in Jesus and in what he did, God totally forgives you, totally justifies you, and looks at you as if you have always obeyed him the way Jesus did. Jesus stands in your place before the Father. With faith in Jesus, you, though a sinner then, can come with confidence to the throne of God in prayer. You can come because Jesus has taken care of your sin and fulfilled the requirement for you. You can come, in other words, in his name. Yeah, the Catechism talks about that, doesn't it? We hear people talk about that. Well, you know, they say, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, this is what it means. It means that you come trusting in his saving work before when you come before the Father. If you try to come to God in prayer apart from Jesus, you could just forget it. You're God's enemy. If you try to come without Christ, if you've never confessed your sin, never dealt with it, you're like that boy that wrecked his father's car. You're out of order with God. You're rejected. You'll be completely rejected. You try to come barging into before his throne. You have to rectify the wrong that you've done first. And the only way to do that is by trusting in God's provision, Jesus Christ and his saving work. There's no other way. People always want to have another way. You know, maybe I can go on a pilgrimage. Maybe I can do that. Maybe I can pay something. Maybe I can whatever, beat myself. It's not sufficient. No other name by which we must be saved. No other name by which we can approach God. As Jesus said, no one can come to the Father but through me. That's why the Catechism rightly says that we must pray in Jesus' name. You know what's funny? People who think they're not very big sinners, this isn't very big comfort to them. But when you know your sin and you know that you have no right in yourself to come before God, this is tremendously encouraging. Because I'm not coming on my own merit. I'm coming on the merit of Christ. And that gives me confidence in prayer. So real prayer then involves confession of sin and coming in Jesus' name. Even after you have trusted in Christ too, you still need to confess your particular sins before you can truly come to God. I like the way the confessions are that confess your particular sins particularly. So you come before God with those sins. If you regard iniquity in your heart, then the Lord will not hear you. The Bible says that if a man doesn't treat his wife right, then God is not going to regard his prayer. His prayers will be hindered. But if you confess your sins, he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, your particular sins. Then you will be heard. Now, again, we're not talking about the Pharisee thing that you've got to go and try to drum up. Okay, I think I had a bad thought this morning and then I did. That's not what I'm talking about. Overall, you're coming before God knowing, saying, yes, Lord, I know I had a lot of bad thoughts today and I'm coming before you in Jesus' name. And there was that harsh way that I spoke to my son today. Will you forgive me for that too? You're coming confessing your sins as they are before you. Then you will be heard. If you do not confess your sin, who are you coming to? Coming to some God that doesn't care that you sinned against him? So you see, this is a necessary part. That's why we must confess and come in Jesus' name. Solomon understood this, didn't he? When he dedicated the temple, did you notice that in his prayer? The temple was the one place on earth where God had appointed that atonement should be made. Atonement was made by offering sacrifices to reconcile God's people to him. Sin had to be paid by blood atonement, or the people could not have access to God. Solomon knew this. And that's why, as we read through that prayer, did you notice he kept saying things like, when they pray toward this place, hear from heaven. Wasn't it some kind of a magic thing or something? But they were praying, as it were, in Jesus' name. Jesus hadn't come yet. But you see, they were the temple represented the only way that anyone could come to God. It represented what Christ was going to do in atoning for our sins. Of course, now the sacrifices of the temple have been replaced by the real thing, by Jesus himself. Solomon did not come in Jesus' name literally, but in anticipation of what Jesus was going to do. Now that Jesus has come from heaven and been crucified and raised for sinners, we come in Jesus' name. If that's not part of your prayer, you've never really prayed. This doesn't mean, either, that you have to use a little formula and that, oh, I forgot to say in Jesus' name, amen. You know, that's not what we're talking about. You could say those words in a thoughtless way and not even be coming in Jesus' name at all. The important thing is that you come as one who knows that you have access to God through Jesus, who is crucified. How thankful you ought to be to your loving Heavenly Father who sent Jesus and to Jesus who came to bear your iniquities. And that leads us to the third thing that will always characterize true prayer, that to come to God in the right way, you must come recognizing that the Lord is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. If you come before God and you thought that He was some kind of an evil God or something like that, you wouldn't come to Him in prayer. You see, you come recognizing that He gives good things to His children, that He delights to do that. And the best gift of all, of course, is the one I've already been talking about, is the gift of salvation. If you have received this gift, then you will be thankful before Him. If you are not thankful when you come before God, then I don't know if you received that gift. Did you receive salvation, eternal salvation, deliverance from eternal hellfire, acceptance with the living God? You'll be thankful when you come before Him. And just think what you deserve. Just think what a horrible thing it would be for those who have not trusted Christ to stand before Him, to be summoned before Him. The last place you'd want to be is before God. And here you are, coming freely to God. How thankful you should be. You'd be cast into outer darkness where it's weeping and gnashing of teeth, those ones that don't have Christ. That's exactly what you would receive, but for Christ. But now you can come before God and you can pray, you can make your requests known, you can ask Him to bless you, and you can expect Him to receive you and answer your prayers. Jesus Christ has revealed God's goodness. And so we approach God in this way. You are just not dealing with reality if you're not thankful to this God. Don't get me wrong. There are times when we come to our Heavenly Father and we're in deep struggles and deep distress. We even have psalms like that. But underlying all that is a foundation of gratitude, knowing that He has received you and even that you can come to Him in prayer. And when you see how kind God has been in saving you and you come to Him with a thankful heart like that, as I pointed out already, when you love the one who gives you the gifts, then it makes you all the more pleased at receiving those gifts. It makes, when you have the gift of salvation, then it makes all the other things that God does all the more precious to you, because they are an expression of His love and His kindness to you. So when you come to God in prayer, you ought to give thanks to Him for providing for you, for protecting you, for giving you friends and strength and wisdom and the Holy Spirit and all the other things that He constantly gives to you. Don't just ask Him for all these things, but what else? Give thanks to Him for all those things, or else I don't think you're really coming to Him. But there is another aspect to thanksgiving that should not be missed. When you come to God in proper prayer, you ought to thank Him not only for what He has done, but also for what He is, for who He is. What do we call that? We call that praise. You know, we're praising God for who He is. And you're not really coming to Him if that's not part of your prayer. You know, think about it. I'm convinced that this is an aspect of our prayers that's lacking. God made us to delight in His glory, as I said earlier. We need to see it and we need to praise Him for it. And how can you come consciously before the God of all glory and not praise Him? Who are you coming to if there's no praise? Who are you standing before if you can come before that throne and not see God Himself? Don't just come then with a list of requests. You know, when you're praying, every prayer shouldn't begin with, "Oh Lord, help." There should be some other things in there. No, if you're really coming to that great and holy God who made heaven and earth, that God who sent Jesus to save us, you can't come without praising Him. Really, some of you need to change. Do you barge into prayer without regard for the one to whom you're speaking? How can you say that you're praying if you don't recognize the one that you come, the excellence of the one that you're coming before? If He's the awesome God that He is, and you don't even notice that when you come to pray, to whom then are you speaking? You should say things like Solomon said. Solomon's prayer was basically a prayer of supplication. Right? He was asking God for things. But even in this prayer of supplication, he said things like, verse 23, "Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like You." Great thing to say when you come to God. "Who keep Your covenant and mercy with Your servants, who walk before You with all of their hearts." Verse 27, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain You." Solomon, you see, recognizing who it is and praising Him as he's praying. Verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel according to all that He promised. There has not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised through His servant Moses." So he says, blessed be the Lord. He's blessing Him. Even though Solomon's prayer was supplication, see that it includes thanksgiving and praise to God for who He is. See then that this is also part of your prayers. Brothers and sisters, what we have looked at today is very basic. Very basic. The whole point is that when you come to God, when you come to talk to God, you need to talk to God. It's a thing that we don't do enough. He is God. You need to see the one that you were before and act accordingly. You're totally dependent upon Him. You're a sinner who can only come to Him through Jesus Christ. And you're before the God who has done so much for you, who is worthy of all praise and who is good. Coming with this in mind ought to be automatic for us as believers, shouldn't it? This should be just the way it is. We know Him. We come to Him as He is. But you all have to confess with me that it's not so automatic. It's easy to be convicted of your sin if you're short on conviction of sin. Just think about your prayers. It's not hard. The truth is of Romans 8:26 hits us with striking reality. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But this frank statement is clothed with marvelous encouragement. It says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. And that's true and that's discouraging, but what does the context of that verse say? Do you know? Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. With the help of the Spirit, you can pray to the true God. He opens your eyes so that you see your needs. He opens your eyes so that you see your sin, and Christ is the only provision. He opens your eyes so that you see what God has done for you, and you see His glory. And then you are able to pray because the Spirit intercedes. And even though our prayers are still full of many infirmities, we can rejoice that our Father in heaven still delights in them when we come in the name of Jesus Christ by the help of the Holy Spirit. Please stand and let's pray. Gracious, merciful, kind Heavenly Father, we do come before You, praising You for all that You are and thanking You for all that You have done. You have gathered together a whole bunch of sinners and put them in what You've named the church. You've taken us to be Your own people. You've established us and given us access to Your throne of grace. You have restored to us what we had in the beginning, that we have been made again a people of prayer. We remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted, that the way his conversion was described was, "Behold, he prays." And Father, we know that when we have really been brought to Christ in salvation, that we come now as those who realize how dependent we are on You, not only as we were in the garden when we were first created, but now also as sinners, we're even more dependent upon You. And I pray, O Lord, that we would come before You appropriately, that we would come before You as You are, that You would forgive us, O Lord, for the way that we have often not prayed as we ought. And Father, that You would change us. We pray even as we continue in Your Word, looking at the matter of prayer, the subject of prayer, that You would be pleased to minister to us over these next few weeks, and that we would become more and more a people of true prayer. Thank You, Lord, that You give us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness, that He produces in us those, even those groanings that we can't even put into words, that He gives us the passion, the fervency, the heart for prayer. Father, continue the good work that You have begun in us, and make us a praying people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He grant you according to your heart's desire. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Amen. You may be seated.